Title of this morning's message is My Sentiments Exactly. Here's what Webster has to say about the word sentiment. A thought prompted by passion or feeling. A state of mind in view of some subject. Feeling toward or respecting some person or thing. Disposition prompting to action or expression. So I've been desiring to just read the Psalms lately, and I found a fitting verse that would echo what we would want to have true in our thinking today during this morning's message and as a normal pattern in our daily Christian lives. It's found in Psalm 63, and it says in verse 2 and 3. David says, "So I've looked for you in the sanctuary," and we don't have an earthly sanctuary here. We have a heavenly sanctuary where Christ dwells. "And beheld your power and your glory." And I hope throughout the message, as we get into some scripture, you will be able to say, "I know what it means to behold his glorious power." And the reason why we'd want to be in his sanctuary and behold his glorious power because of his loving kindness is better than life. And maybe, by the grace of God, we'll have a little doxology in our hearts and say, "Lord, my praise goes to you because of these truths that I am having as a reality by faith in my life." But notice it says, because your loving kindness is better than life. So he's saying life is pretty good. At times, life is dear, but what is dear to him? God's love is dear, isn't it? See, we might have sorrow in our lives, and or life is good. And a lot of times, I think, in getting to know other believers of like precious faith, a lot of times life is good, especially here in America. And so, our understanding in our text here in Psalm 63 is to dwell with God is better than life at its best. We have homes, we have health, we have wealth, we have relaxation, we can come and go as we please. Generally, so often we're abounding in life. I'm not taking away from times where you have been abased. But either or, we would want to be able to say, who is better than life? Our God, because of his loving kindness towards you and me. So we want, by the end of the message and maybe during the lesson this morning, you would be able to say, "Hey, my sentiments exactly." And we want to mimic David's heart here. We want to be able to say, "Lord, I want the same heart as David here in Psalm 63 and having a heart after him." So would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word this morning, that it would be empowered by the Spirit of God with the things pointing to the preeminence of Christ. Direct with my speech, be pleasing to you, and we could all say, my sentiments exactly. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So what statement or really complete sentence in your Bibles is most often repeated by the Apostle Paul? That's for you to... Well, somebody can't answer it because I already shared that with them a while ago. And they actually got the right answer. So, what statement or sentence by Paul, complete sentence, I know not in the Greek but in the English, is most often repeated by the Apostle Paul? Anybody? "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This is a standard Pauline greeting he uses in each of his 13 letters. Ubiquity dilutes gravitas. So what does this mean? Anybody? Ubiquity dilutes gravitas. Well, let's have one author explain what that means. Unfortunately, as in most things, ubiquity dilutes gravitas because it is so familiar, ubiquity, or common to us, we often pass over it. Dilutes is diluted, like something is, a solution is diluted, and gravitas is gravity. It's so common of a phrase that we can just downplay it in our thinking, and the gravity of it is immense. That's why I like what the author says in the rest of this verse. By so doing, however, we take a massive theological sentiment and make it a throwaway line. So let's look at another author's understanding, or a paraphrase, of grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what this author says regarding this thought that Paul expresses himself at the beginning of every one of his letters. This is his understanding of this. May you know the generous power of God's grace, undergirding and coming to expression in your daily life. This is a prayer for the unbounded and wholly generous outreaching power of God's grace, which makes for the believer's best well-being. That's the peace part. Because of the undergirding, sustaining grace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the resulting peace that comes from Him, we can say, in the past, I am at peace from the fear of death because I've placed my faith in Christ, never to be separated from the love of Christ. In the present, because of the grace of God and my identity with Him, I am at peace with Him because I'm complete in Him. I don't have to battle all the identity issues in this world system. And in the future, I'm at peace with Him because I know He holds the future in His hands, looking forward to eternal glory. In fact, at the end of Romans, the book of Romans, the Lord says, or Paul pens, he says, the God of peace will crush who? Satan. And will go home to be with Him in the kingdom forever. Peace in the past, peace in the present, peace in the future, because of the amazing grace coming from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is found in the introduction to 13 epistles. What was the condition of the believers of those 13 epistles? Some good, some bad, right? If you know the Pauline epistles, and we won't go into the details. But what did he want, whether they were faithful believers, or they were struggling believers in carnality, or they were under legalism, or whatever? What did he want from them in the end? Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, what's the second most? Now, I haven't studied this one out, but you might get me on this one, but I think it's true. Philip just said I'm going to speak what's true, so this one you got to be a Berean. What's the second most statement by the Apostle Paul that he uses in his epistles? It's at the end of every epistle. You know what it is? Grace be with you. Wow. Grace at the beginning of the epistle, grace at the end. What does he want to have empowering these believers' life? Grace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a massive theological sentiment. May you know the generous power of God's grace undergirding and coming to what? Expression in your daily life. And we want you all to say my sentiments what? Right on. That's what we want. That's what David would want. That's what Paul would want. Ultimately, that's what the Lord wants in our hearts, to be able to say, this is what my passion is, Lord. This is my sentiment in my daily life. But you have to know what the massive theological statement or reality or massive theological truth is, wouldn't you? So here's another question. If you were going to try to discern this massive theological reality or this massive theological statement or the actuality of this theology that's so huge in our minds, of which epistle would you pick from the Apostle Paul to be able to understand this massive theology? Okay, you have 13 choices. Which book? You can't choose all of them. Which book would you choose to be able to say, I am understanding a massive theological truth? I really need somebody to answer that. It would really be helpful. What's that? Romans, right on. Good, thank you. That helps a lot because it would be tough to kind of move. Anyway, so Romans. is where you're going to find this massive understanding of God's grace undergirding in your daily life. And let's start in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What's our understanding of the book of Romans, which I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, are familiar with? We have justification, sanctification, and glorification. We have the chapter breakdowns, not the verse breakdowns, chapters 3 through 5, 6 through 8, and Romans 8. Romans chapter 3 through 5, we can say, I was declared righteous. How are you declared righteous? Because of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation by simply believing. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now declared righteous. And then the benefits of the gospel come from Romans chapter 6 through the first part of 8. I am now empowered to be an instrument of righteousness. I'm empowered to live righteously. And then in the future, trying to keep with the same phrase, righteous, I will be perfectly righteous in a perfect kingdom where Jesus Christ will rule and we will dwell in righteousness forever. But before you experience any justification, sanctification, glorification, by the way, the word fication, it means making or causing. So somebody that goes through beautification, they were caused to be beautiful. Or somebody that goes through mummification, they were caused to be mummified. And so, who is it that causes you to be just, to be sanctified, to be glorified? Who's the cause of that? The amazing grace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So before you get to these fications, you've got to understand condemnation. This is the subject matter of Romans chapters 1 through 3. In Romans chapter 1 through 3, we understand condemnation. We are all born under the condemnation of God. The Bible says we are born dead in trespasses and sins, and by nature the children of God's wrath. All of us are born lost and blinded to the saving message of Christ on the broad road that leads to hell. Romans chapter 1 is the immoral road that leads to hell. When a society is full of sins, we would say they're living in a Romans 1 culture. And I dare say we are in recognition of that today in our culture. Romans 2 addresses the moral sinner. The sins of the cultured moral people have sinned in just a more sophisticated way. And Romans 3 addresses the religious sinner. The religious sinner, the legalist, rests on the law, which was never designed to justify, but to show him his sinfulness before a holy God. We might say the immoral, the moral, and religious individuals are dominated by isms to blind them from the message of Christ. Webster says an ism is a distinctive doctrine, cause, or theory. When man's cause is some earthly ism, it blinds him from the need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we would say for the immoral man, he's into hedonism. Maybe the moral man, you would say he is into, at last Wednesday night, into humanism, dominated by the cause. Or maybe you would say from a religious man, he's dominated by legalism, dominated by the law. All blinding them and other isms from the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the issue in Romans 3:23, if you have your Bibles, you could look there with me as we go through some truths in Romans this morning. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then what does Romans 5:12 say? Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. What's the penalty for sin? Death. The conclusion for the entire world is that in Romans 3:19, it says that we're all guilty sinners because it says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh, no individuals will ever be declared righteous in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. All are guilty sinners. But the good news is that Jesus Christ is the door. He came to earth to die for your sins. To die for all of your sins. Past, present, and future. I like to tell people, as you've heard before, all of our sins are future because Christ died 2,000 years ago. So He died for the sins you're going to commit when you're 10 years and you're 80 years old. And what do? To go through the door? You simply accept by faith that the Lord Jesus Christ paid your sin debt penalty in full. He was the satisfactory payment for our sins. God's justice is totally satisfied because He's a holy God that cannot wink at sin. He paid the death penalty for you and me. Now God is free to declare you and I righteous before a holy God. We are justified. At that moment, you get the Spirit of God within you when you place your faith in Christ to be able to now have Christ your reality, your actuality in your daily Christian life. He's very real and empowering to you over this present world system, the devil and your sin nature. So now you can say in Romans chapters 3 through 5, I was declared righteous and I rejoice. This is the subject of Romans 3 through 5. If you're not saved here this morning, if you've been blinded by an ism, place your faith, no matter what road you're on, immoral, moral, religious, in the fact that Christ loved you with His loving kindness and expressed that love towards you on that cross, and you can be saved from death to life because of His finished work. Then we move on to Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. And I want us to understand Paul's massive theological sentiment at this point. Of course, we can understand it in the past. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus. When Paul's praying that, is he praying for the unbeliever? Is he praying that for all the believers and for all the letters he's writing? He wants people to have that grace be a reality in their daily life and the peace of God in their daily life. The power of God's grace and His peace. So sometimes I think in terms of a wordless theology and a picture that I've used with our family for years and used it in presenting Romans 6, 7, 8 and other truths. So it's a wordless theology, and then we'll look at truths from Romans 6, 7 and 8. So there's you and I walking in this present world system. The angel up there is our evil angel Satan going around to and fro on planet Earth. Then we have creation on the left there, and of course the cross of Christ. And the triangle representing God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up on a cross, died for your sins. He was buried and rose again. But He also died in relationship to your sin nature. And now He's sitting at the right hand of God, and He's sitting there because all our sins have been purged, cleansed, and washed away. And that He's the man right now is sitting there in glory. The unique God-man today in the heavens, in the third heavens, a million miles away, obviously more than that, but I'll use the million miles in a little bit, so just get the drift of it, okay? And then He's coming back someday. The next prophetic event on God's timetable is the rapture. Now, if you're saved here, where are you in these pictures? Where are you? Oh, there's the judgment seat of Christ next, excuse me, and someday you and I are going to appear before the... Oh, my bad. There's the judgment seat of Christ. So where are you? Here's you and me. I'm identified with Christ's death on the cross. That's what we're going to learn in Romans chapter 6. And the neat thing is when He was raised from the dead and ascended up and sitting in glory, where are you sitting right now? This is where you are spiritually identified with your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And someday when He comes back, If we're still living, we will be raptured and go home to be with Him in glory forever and ever. And then we'll appear at the judgment seat of Christ. And what are you going to need to illuminate your thinking regarding these awesome grace truths? You're going to need a supernatural and above your natural thinking power within you. And that's the Spirit of God to give you light to these truths here, to make them your reality, which means that you can't be sufficient of yourselves to think anything of yourselves. Your sufficiency is of God. What's the next verse? For God has made me a what? An able minister, not of the letter, for the letter is going to what? Kill you, but of the Spirit, because the Spirit's going to bring to you the life of who? The life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we say we're not sufficient ourselves and think anything of ourselves, we have to recognize it's the Spirit of God that makes these past, present, and future realities our reality by the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then, when you think of enjoying these truths, past, present, future, and the amazing grace, and you say, my sentiments exactly, now the Lord gives you directionals, practical instructions, commands in your Christian life. And you want to know the will of God for your life? It doesn't have to be something that's unknown. There are unknown aspects. But first you want to know the will of God. And the will of God is spelled out in those epistles. And it's five different areas that the Lord wants you to be directed in. One simply is human government, responding properly to human government. The other one is responding properly within the family. Wives submit, husbands love, and children obey. Many passages about the one another's and loving one another's and being at peace with one another and showing tender mercy towards one another and humility towards one another and patience towards one another. These are directives towards the one another's. And then there's those that are lost. We want to walk in wisdom towards those that are outside. We do fair evangelism because that's a directive to go out to all the world and evangelize the lost. And then there's your relationship that so many of you are occupied with so often of your time, which is the reality of life, is your job, your employer-employee relationship. There's clear directives in the Word of God how to respond in these areas. So now adding words to it, when Christ is preeminent in your thinking, the Lord now develops character in your life by the fruit of the Spirit. You have God-like characteristics now that are true in your life. And now you can conduct yourself in victory as you walk, as you conduct yourself in this present world system. So putting words to this, here's how we live the Christian life. I live by faith in the Son of God and the present. That's where you and I are seated right now in the heavenlies. We live outside of the muck and ruck of this world system. And why is that? In light of what He's done for me in the past at the cross of Christ and being identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. As I look to Him for the future, so we don't have to be nervous about the future and our hoarded resources, we can say, I'm so at peace and at rest because He holds the future in His hands. I'm at peace. I'll be in glory with Him forever. So now, as these are your realities by faith, the Spirit of God made them your reality, you could say, wow. You're having what I say, aha moments of giving Him the glory and saying, Christ, Lord, you're so real to me right now. I'm able to put on this character now that is what I desire. So now I'm ready in a condition of mind to respond in character as you conduct yourself in this world system. So moving on into Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it says this, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So let's get the second half of the verse there, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. So when you think of His glory, think of the triangle here, and you think of all of His attributes. What glory is attribute comes out in the fact that God raised up Christ from the dead? What attribute would you pick? You got how many choices? Nine choices? Ten? Power, right on. So, this is our first understanding of Paul saying, I want to know him and the power of what? His resurrection. That's it right here. The fact that you and I have new life in Christ is incredibly powerful. Do you know any unbeliever that can get a hold of this? Only the Spirit of God can make this your reality, that you are living there right now because of the resurrection of Christ and identified with Him in the heavenlies above the fray of this world system. I like 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Here's the new part. I have newness of life. And where's that newness of life? Right here. That's where it is. We are seated there with Christ in the heavenlies. So here's our reality right here in the present in Romans chapter 6. And you can say with confidence before our God, I'm saved from the old life. All that I used to identify in the old life, I don't have to identify with that anymore in this world system, dominated by my sinful nature. I have now identified with new life in Christ Jesus. Maybe you can begin to say, or you have been saying as a believer, my sentiments, exactly. This is our daily experience right here. Our new life in Christ. This right there is the fact that I'm resurrected with Him is the resurrection power. That's the substance of our faith. And what do we do when it comes to 2 Corinthians 5:17? Notice, what's our responsibility in 2 Corinthians 5:17? What's our responsibility in 2 Corinthians 5:17? I might as well wait for an answer. I'll still wait. What time are we done here? It's 10:30. Actually, are we done at 11? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, what is it that you are to do here? Right on. Behold. Just gaze and gaze and gaze upon your Savior daily. Let the God of all grace, the power of His amazing resurrection, encourage your hearts above this world system. Behold, the Lamb of God, which what? Took away all of our sins. Behold, what manner of love that we should be called? Behold, what manner of love that we should be called? The children of God. Behold. So when we behold the glory of the Lord in the heavenlies, we're transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:18, aren't we? Who's going to make these massive theological truths your reality as you walk by faith, the Spirit of God? Is it better to be alive in the third heavens than anything life has to offer here in America? Is it better? Is that your reasonable walk every day? That's as simple as it is. I have something better. I've got homes, wealth, health. I can come and go as I please. And you might be going through a bunch of sorrows and trials. I understand. Either way, what's better? I live in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. You know, in Psalm 18, David says this. He brought me into a broad, spacious place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. You know, big, huge spaces are cool. You know, if you've been to the Grand Canyon, we were there a few times this past few years. It's really awesome to be in this, look at this vast, grand canyon. Or coming back to Duluth and seeing Lake Superior. It's still pretty awesome, isn't it, to see this spacious area. What broad place, what spacious area has He brought us to be able to say, you know what? I'm looking down at this whole world system. I got a pretty good view of where I'm finding all of my victory above this world system. Romans 6:11 goes on to say this, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, in order to understand that you're alive in Christ, you can't be tied to this world in any way, shape, or form at all. Otherwise, you just keep trying to move from one thing to another, one circumstance or another, one thing to try to find victory in Christ. You have to first know that you're dead to the sin nature and the world, the flesh, and the devil. Numbers 33, just given an Old Testament example, says this. If you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land, you see, Israel was going to be in the promised land, but they had to drive out all the inhabitants in order for them to have true victory, final victory. Then it shall be that those who let you remain, shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they're going to harass you in the land where you dwell. So there's a thumb there, and it's been pricked with a thorn from Arizona. This looks like Dorian's thumb when he came to visit us. And he got pricked in the thumb, and if you don't take care of this, it can lead to greater problems. I don't know what it is, septic something, shock, is that what it is? Anyway, is that close? Okay. So, as he was visiting us, every so often, it was an annoyance to him. And an annoyance to us. And if it didn't get dwelt with, it just continues to harass and annoy you. See, we can't deal like the Israelites and drive out circumstances. But we can be dead to them in this present world system. That's the difference, isn't it? There are some things that are going to be harassing you and annoying you probably the rest of your days. But you know what? You can say, I'm dead to those things because I died with Christ. We've been mummified at the cross of Christ. You respond to temptation as a dead man would. So now, instead of being harassed or annoyed by the things that your sin nature would tempt you to submit to or yield to, you can say, I have victory over that by being dead to it. One author says this regarding one great cause of feebleness and backsliding is the power of circumstances. See, your sin nature wants to be excited by something in this world system, some circumstance that you are hoping for or that you are living for. Well, what's a circumstance? Circumference? And you don't stand in this world's circumstances, whether they're good or bad. You've got something better than that. You've got Christ. To be dead is so good at the cross. Like I said, if you're not dead with Christ, you just keep trying to come up with another empowering thought to escape the situation that you're in, realizing that you can't do that on your own. In fact, you can't live outside this world no matter how hard you try in your own strength. You need victory outside of yourself, a supernatural victory. Although, on second thought, you could live outside this world no matter how hard you try. You could do that in one other way, and that's to commit suicide. So in a culture of depression and suicide, if you're here and have a lot of difficulty with depression and suicidal thoughts, realize that you don't have to play around, continue to think in terms of being dominated by depression and suicide, but you can find that I have another way to escape this world. I'm dead to this world system. And then to see where the victory is, that I'm alive in Christ Jesus. I'm totally accepted by Him no matter what my circumstances are, no matter how depressed or how difficult times may be. I've got something better than these suicidal thoughts. Or you can try to get outside the world system by imagining things like this songwriter, apparently a very popular one. This one's called A Million Miles Away, written by an unbeliever. There was a time looking through myself, wanting to pretend if I escaped I could fill myself. I don't think you can. I've been far and wide, but that hole inside never really leaves. When I went away, what I really left behind was me. Why? Because when you want to try to get away a million miles away, you're always leaving yourself behind. Because there's no substance to being a million miles away unless you have the substance of Christ in your life. That's why this songwriter, from a Christian perspective, you might feel like you're a million miles away from the Lord, because you're not understanding that you're alive and totally accepted in Him, in the Beloved One. A million miles, maybe you have a million miles of guilt and shame and sin. But that still couldn't keep the love of Christ away. However far away you went from dwelling with Him in His home, that's how far His love will go. I turn around and I see pure mercy and compassion and loving kindness in your eyes. The Savior's voice says to me, "Time to come back home, my child." Now there is substance. Where is our home? It's above, in the heavenlies, in Christ, where you'll find loving kindness and mercy and compassion for you. Likewise, you reckon, add up in your minds that you're dead to sin, but there you are, alive to God. Where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah, I just love when you're reading your Bible, and I really encourage you. If there's one exhortation that I've been, you know, talking with believers, is read your New Testament epistles. Not to take away from, read them casually, not flippantly, just read them casually. You'll find so many of these blessings centered around your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as you're acknowledging those, you'll be able to acknowledge those with others. And you'll be so refreshing to be around other believers as well. Because everybody's starting to nod their heads at what you're saying. They're saying, my sentiment's what? Exactly. That's unity of the faith, isn't it? So when you're reading your Bible, you come across a thought or you have an aha moment, you're reading some devotional or commentary. I downloaded a short commentary a few weeks ago by Spurgeon on Colossians. But it's the same truth in Romans 6. He says this about being alive in Christ. And he says this so movingly, so affectionately, and so simply. He just simply says, live in thy Father's love. That's where we live, right there, in our Father's love. Is that better than what you're getting offered in this world system today? Is it better? Live in thy Father's love. That is power. This is the enabling grace that triumphs over all the world and its isms. Be of good cheer, folks. Your Savior has what? Overcome this world. Jude 1:21 says, keep yourself in the love of God. I love what Ryrie says regarding being alive in Christ. This is actually his comments on John 15, but it's the same truth here. The resurrection power is dependent upon being alive in Christ. The resurrection power, lifted out of this world system, has to be dependent upon being alive in Christ. What's the contrast to that? I grew up and went to the Lutheran church down in Superior Street, First Lutheran. And it has this picture of Christ as the ascended Savior, etched in stone. It's huge. In fact, I think it could be one of the most visible expressions of truth in Duluth. I'm serious. And you know what it says on the bottom? I think I remember it. I am the resurrection and the life. So, if I went there, did it empower me? Did the resurrection and life empower me? Why not? Because I wasn't what? What did Ryrie say? Because I'm not what? I'm not alive in Christ. It's got no power. Do unbelievers recognize the resurrection? Why does it have no enabling power in their lives? Because they're not what? Alive in Christ. When was I told I got alive in Christ at the Lutheran church? Anybody know? When I was a baby and I became a child of God. That is false. You become alive in Christ when you place your faith in Him, and now you can say, I've been resurrected from this present evil age into the heavenlies with all how many spiritual blessings. You want victory in your Christian life? Count your blessings. I love that the song was sung a couple months ago. You'll be surprised what God has done. Wasn't that kind of cool? Because it's almost like, aha, Lord, I'm so surprised that when I just counted that one blessing right there, that's the Spirit of God making that so real to me. And you might even give out a little what? A little doxology. Or you might say my sentiments exactly. Romans 6:13 goes on to say, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness of sin, but present yourselves to God. What do you need to do when you present yourself as being where? Alive from the dead. Is that powerful? And now you can present your members as instruments of righteousness to God. What moves you in this verse to present your body as an instrument? What moves you? I'm alive from the dead. I'm alive. It's not difficult to understand when music can move your body, right? Everybody knows that. You hear a fun tune and it kind of starts to get you to jive, right? Your sin nature combined with the world's music, not the music of, the world's enticements can excite you to move your body to be used in a sinful way. Can Christ and the Spirit of God, knowing that you are alive to Him, can that stir up your thinking to move your body to be used in a righteous way? Is that possible? If you're seeing that Christ is better than the things of this world and the allurements of this world and the good life, if you're seeing that, can your body be used as an instrument of righteousness? Amen. See, when you identify with something in this world, it really trips your trigger, right? Your body just moves and grooves. So we moved out to central Minnesota, and we bought this place with 5 acres, and it had a lot of lawn, and it had a huge circular driveway. And so I needed a lawn tractor. I never heard of a lawn tractor. But when I started to look at them, these are cool. So I bought myself a John Deere 216. I know that's child's play for a lot of you guys out there. Twin cylinder, 16 horsepower Kawasaki. 42-inch deck. 42-inch snowblower attachment with it. All kinds of knobs and levers and big tires. We had one of the biggest snowfalls that year. And I was one with that track. I mean, I was carving out 6-7 foot snowbanks. That snowblower was just what really moved me to go out and get some work done. No more comments over there, okay. Then my neighbor, Chuck, who's a truck driver, said, hey, my wife stays home, she quilts, she's not able to get out and snowblow or anything like that. Would you be willing to come over and snowblow my driveway? What do you think? What's moving me? My neighbor or my John Deere 216 big tire? What's moving me? This is the natural life, folks. This is what happens when we identify and something trips our trigger. No problem, Chuck. I'll be over all the time. Can I pay you? No, he says. Can I pay you? Yeah, right. No. He says, no, I don't want any pay. By the way, John Deere must have heard about my excitement and they made a commercial out of it. I could have been a millionaire. They must have stole my idea. You see, seasons come and go, don't they? Could feel like winter all the time or could feel like summer. You could be experiencing the good life or the bad life or anything in between. But if seasons come and go, what doesn't change? If you're occupied with something that trips your trigger, true character doesn't. So this guy's extending himself to his neighbor and he says, you've outdone yourself. I hope you see the picture here, right? You've outdone yourself. What are neighbors for? So what's moving this guy to outdo what he normally want to do? What's moving him? Somebody's got to give me an answer, I hope. What's moving? Okay, I heard. Okay, his tractor, right? It's the John Deere that was moving him. Folks, I hope you see the simple illustration. I hate to equate Christ to a mechanical machine, but I trust that you get the idea, right? When you get occupied with something of this world, does it move you? Does it move your body? When you get occupied with the loveliness of Christ and the power of the resurrection, can it move you to be an instrument of righteousness? You know, if you think about it, here's John 15. Think of Christ, character, and conduct. Christ, character, and conduct. That's the order, right? Think of John 15. It says this: I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, Christ, and I in him, bears much fruit. Character. For without me you can do nothing. That's regarded to your what? Christ develops character. And what is it that this is dominated in John 15? What is it that what fruit that you would abide, that you would abide in him, and the fruit that would come out is the love of Christ and the love for one another's. That'll be your character and your conduct towards others in the body of Christ. Romans 6:4 says we're buried with him. We went through that already. Here's this newness of life right here in the heavenlies. And then Romans 7, as we continue on in verse 6, we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. See, beginning in Romans 7, you don't want to put yourself under a system of law. You want to put yourself under the rule of Christ, dominated by his blessings. See, you're held down below. See where we're walking on earth there? When you put yourself under a law system, does it get you up there in the heavenlies? When you say, I'm going to get out and do this and not do that, does it get you abiding in Christ? Not even close. You're still in the world system under the law. And it's the law is a heavy hand on you. But what did you get at the moment you placed your faith in Christ? You got the Spirit of God to connect you to this very life that you have in Christ Jesus. That's your beam me up, Scotty. Sorry to downplay it. That's what beams you up into the heavenlies. You can't beam yourself up there. You can't enjoy the resurrection power, even just knowing about the resurrection. You have to walk by faith in the Son of God. In these truths, and the Spirit of God will make these realities of being alive in Christ a blessing to you. My mom was married to a bartender in Chicago. She was going to nursing school. And the bartender swept her off her feet. And he died 3 years later. And my mom, she's like full-blooded Italian. She, like, lack of sympathy and just kind of, well, no, she's whatever. So she's so glad that he died because he swept her off her feet in Chicago. We always tease because our uncles lived in New York, and we thought Uncle Frank had some of the boys take care of my mom's first husband in Chicago. But the point is, she was so glad he was dead and gone. She was frank about it. And then she married my dad, who was just a gentle, enjoyable, loving man. So that's the way it was with us. You can't live the Christian life under the law. It has to be by the Spirit. The Spirit's going to animate the reality of Christ. If you try living under the law, you're going to be that wretched man in Romans 7. Who will deliver me from this death? Where's this new life in Christ? Where's the love and the joy and peace that I'm supposed to experience? It's missing because I'm putting myself under a system. And I always ask myself, and maybe I've asked believers this, hey, it's 2:30 in the afternoon. You're laboring. Where are you going to find victory? See, Paul was abundant in laborers, wasn't he? Where did he find his victory? See, as soon as you begin to say, I'm going to resolve, I'm going to purpose, I'm going to be single-minded, I'm going to have the right attitude, I'm going to present my body a living sacrifice, I'm going to keep pushing on, I'm going to exert myself and then see others how much are doing at night. Try this at night. Go on your pillow if you think you're having that difficulty, or if you don't even maybe realize it because you're into passive morality. That's another issue. But so be on your pillow at night. Do a little evaluation of your day. Commune with the Lord. and see if what really moved and triggered your thoughts and actions all day long. Did you have love in your heart and joy and peace in your soul? And if you don't get over that wretched man that I am, excuse the vernacular, this Christian life, and you want to give up, why bother? I'm tired of trying to keep putting my best foot forward. Give me a Schlitz tall boy and go hang out with the homeless. That's why Pastor Radke said you take the 10 worst drunks in town and 5 of them are probably what? Probably saved. In fact, I'm kind of wondering if I'm experiencing that once in a while because as a bus driver, I give this 7-second illustration. That's about how much time I have sometimes with some of my passengers. Here's you, here's your sins, here's Christ. If Christ died for all your sins, how many are left for you to pay for? I had a guy the other night, and I don't ultimately know, homeless, down and outer, puts his head down and says, none, and walks away. It's almost like he knew that truth, but just couldn't win the battle. We're not called on to win the battle on our own. It's a supernatural, alive in Christ victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. So what does he say? Who will deliver me from this? Not what, but who? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that goes on to say in Romans 8 chapter 2, for the law of the Spirit of Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of death. This is the exact same truth as 2 Corinthians 3, 5 and 6. How are we not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves? Where's the victory? It's in the next verse. Not of the letter, for the letter kills. I don't have it. But of the Spirit, because the Spirit gives what? The life found where? In Christ Jesus. Where? In the heavenlies. See, the desire of the Holy Spirit is to empower His believers to live a set-apart, righteous life. The sin nature will drag you down back into this earth system. You experience the abundant life when you realize the resurrection power of being alive in Christ. You're literally a million miles... Well, not literally, you get it? Your substance is a million miles away outside of this earth. You don't have to dream it up. That's your reality. That's where our Savior is. How does the Spirit of God make Christ our reality? Well, you and I were born with a human spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? If you got a dog and if you want to relate to him on a human spirit, what kind of spirit would that dog need in him to be able to relate to you as a human being? What kind of spirit would that dog need? It'd have to be a supernatural event in that dog's life. What kind of spirit? Right on, human spirit, right? And so now, this dog all of a sudden relates to you. I know some of you think maybe they already have a human spirit, but anyway. This dog relates to you in such a way that you're going like, this is amazing. I have such a bond now with this dog on a human level. So now we've got the Spirit of God here at the third person of the Trinity. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Did you know the things of Christ, past, present, and future? As an unbeliever? Impossible. You could hear about the resurrection. You could hear about the rapture. But no power. No reality. No actuality. No animation. So now when you get the Holy Spirit, when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit is from God, so that we could know the things that have been what? Freely given to us. The Spirit so desires to want to show us the free things that we have in Christ. And there you are with Christ. What bond you have now between Christ and you to make this your reality is the Holy Spirit. This is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Really, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is just animating Romans 6. You know all about Christ being in Christ in Romans 6? Romans 7 or Romans 8 is the animating power. Romans 8, 5 through 6 says, for those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, for to be carnally minded is death, spiritually minded is life and peace. See, here's you when you first get saved. You're dominated by the world system. You're taking in the Word of God, but as time goes on, the Word of God becomes much more dominant in your thinking. This is the normal Christian life. The things of the Spirit is the normal walk of your Christian life as you get older in the Lord. So Romans 8:15 says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. See, that's real. That's not a dream. That's not some songwriter saying, I wish I could escape this world and then I leave my... That's real right there. And it's the Spirit of God wants us to realize that as we take it by faith and dependence upon Him. The word real means actually being or existing, not fictitious or imaginary. And to realize it means I'm so impressed in my mind that this is my reality day to day. So I got these definitions from Schofield. He has a book where faith sees Christ, and he says this all about this awesomeness of being in Christ. Oh, how it makes everything solid and sure, does it not? How actual it makes it all, how sure we are when we realize this. This is the charmed Christian life right here. Living above the fray. Here's a little lengthy understanding of being free from the bondage. The spirit that binds you is the spirit of a slave that produces only fear. The slave is under constant fear and alarm, but the spirit of Christianity is that of freedom and of confidence. The spirit of children and not of slaves. Every sinner is subject to fear. He has everything of which to be alarmed. God is angry with him. His conscience will trouble him. He has everything to take in for questioning death and eternity. Not so with the believer. The favor of affection, love, and confidence, which pertains to children, not the servile, fearful, excuse the spelling, fearful spirit of slaves, but the temper and affectionate regard as a child of God. Adoption is the taking and treating an outsider as one's own child. It is applied to Christians because God treats them as His children. He receives them into this relation, though they were by nature strangers and enemies. Let's close out here in Romans 8:15 and then take in Romans 5:5. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but receive the spirit of adoption when we cry out, Abba, Father. Earlier in Romans 5, verse 5, we didn't cover it, but it says this, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The first recorded work of the Holy Spirit in Romans is this right here. The love of God was poured out in our hearts. We express God's love to the world. God so loved the world. But how do you get that love to be poured out in your heart? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then at that moment, the love of God is poured out in your heart. By what? Or by who? By the Spirit of God. That's your actuality. And the first response, not that you would actually express it in this way, would be in the book of Romans, Abba Father by the Spirit. For God so loved the world, they place their faith in Christ. It's like, wow, the love of God is now my reality and I cry out, I'm in the family of God, forever family. So I trust that you would be able to say, although there was more in Romans 8 with me this morning, and with David, when he said, your loving kindness is better than what? Than life. And the loving kindness of our Savior is better than whatever we've got going here on earth. And we'd all be able to say my sentiments exactly. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Spirit, which indwells each one of us as believers. If someone here, Lord, that's not saved, that they would see, wow, I want to live this charmed Christian life that I've been hearing about in Romans. Get off the road that leads to hell and place their faith in Christ. And then, Father, the Spirit of God can enter their hearts, and it's in our hearts to be able to say the love of God has been poured out in our hearts, and we would continue to be able to say, you are our Heavenly Father, we are your children, and continue just to keep going through all of these aspects of our awesome Savior Christ. Pray, Father, for anyone here that feels like they're a million miles away as a believer in this culture of depression and suicide, that they would find their substance, their reality, in the perfect acceptance, the completeness that they have in Christ Jesus. We just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.